My name is Brian Bell. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Church. It's my privilege to open up the Word of God with you guys this morning as we continue our study in the book of Nehemiah. We will be in Nehemiah chapter 10, which you can find on page 627 of your chair Bibles. 427, sorry. 638 if you're using one of the colorful Bibles. We'll be picking up our story here, talking about the idea of spiritual renewal. But before we get into that, I wanted to share with you guys just something that's going on in my personal life. My wife and I, after living in our house for about 14 years now, we have decided we cannot move anymore in our basement. It's got too much junk down there. So we have made a commitment, and several months ago we made this decision. Actually, 6 months or more ago, we said, you know what? It's time. Let's clean out the basement. Let's reclaim that space. Let's do something down there other than just, risk hoarding stuff too much. So we decided to do that. And then several months after that, we actually started doing something. And we went down there and said, all right, there's a lot of stuff that needs to go. And so we've been making lots of trips to Goodwill. We've taken down some of the stuff that we put up there for our kids to play with. Kind of made us a little sad. But there was some other stuff we were very happy to get rid of. But there were some things that were a little embarrassing. Namely, all of the largely unused exercise equipment we had accumulated in our basement. So we decided, you know what, apparently we would rather pay money to a gym to leave our house and go somewhere else and work out than walk down our steps. So if we walk down our steps, we're not technically losing any money, but if we don't go to the gym, we are. Maybe that's how we justify it. But we decided to get rid of some of this stuff, so we put it up on Craigslist and we sold it. And it was a little humbling, advertising exercise equipment that was, I'm guessing it was probably about six, seven years old. In near mint condition. We had great intentions when we made this purchase. And we brought it out. We're like, man, things are going to change. We're feeling excitement. And then things, happened. And more specifically, some things didn't happen. We just didn't make the effort to go down there. And so we had this great idea. We had this great this passion for it. But it quickly faded. And then it just kind of sat there. And so today we want to say, how do we keep some of those passions, some of those feelings from fading into ineffectiveness? Especially when we talk about this idea of spiritual renewal. We have the feeling for it, but what follows the feeling? And today we're going to talk about spiritual renewal beginning in a convicted heart. That's the feeling side of things. But true spiritual renewal begins in a convicted heart, but it results in spirit-driven life change. Things have to change to see that the fullness of that spiritual renewal. And we're going to see that in the story of the nation of Israel during the leadership of Nehemiah. And so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 10, but really this is kind of a continuation of where we've been for the last several weeks. The first half of the book of Nehemiah is largely devoted to the idea of rebuilding the wall. And then starting in chapter 8, the focus shifts to the renewing of God's people. Now that they have finished this wall, they're renewing themselves as God's people. And so in chapter 8, they brought out the law of the Lord, and they read aloud from the law of the Lord, and the people were confronted with the word of God. And they instantly were convicted by what they read. In chapter 9, this longest prayer in the Bible, we see the confession of their sins, the acknowledgement of how far they had fallen, how much they had rebelled against God. Not just the history of the nation of Israel, but even up until the present day, they were saying, God, we are guilty. So they were confronted by the word, they confessed their sins, but then they acted upon it and they made this commitment to the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in Nehemiah chapter 10. So let me go ahead and pray for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have together this morning. And we pray that as we look at the way that you were producing spiritual renewal in your people in Nehemiah's day, God, we pray that you would do that same work in us today, that you would grant us the humility that we need to see things for how you see them. Not how we want them to be or how we think they are. God, help us to humbly evaluate ourselves. Help us to humbly evaluate our church. Help us to humbly evaluate your people here on this earth. And God, as we are confronted with the word and what your word guides us to understand and to know to be true, we pray that you would just do that work here among us, and that you would bring spiritual renewal to us here at Faith Church. Convict our hearts from your word. Allow us to confess the things that we have done wrong, and help us to commit to you in ways that will produce that spirit-driven life change that you desire to see in the life of your church. So God, we pray that you would just speak to us today, speak through me, speak to our hearts, and that you would just guide us into an understanding of what you would have us to know and how you would have us to respond. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get into our passage today, we're actually going to begin with the last verse of chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 38, serves as the transition point from where the nation of Israel had come based on being confronted with the word, leading them into this confession of their sins. And they said in verse 30, in view of all of this, this is what we're doing. We are making a binding agreement in writing on a sealed document containing the names of our leaders, Levites, and priests. And so the nation of Israel said, you know, we're going to make this commitment. Now, it's very important to note here that the commitment that they were making, they were not making a new covenant with God. Rather, it was an affirmation, a reaffirmation of the covenant that they already had with God. God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel all the way back in the book of Exodus, all the way back at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And it was a covenant that would be passed on from generation to generation to generation. So they were not making a new covenant with God, but they were making a commitment that they were going to honor the covenant. They weren't adding anything new. We're going to see later on in the history of Israel, the Pharisees came in and they added new responsibilities and regulations and measurements for all of the law. That's not what was going on here. They said, listen, we have heard the law. We have confessed that we have failed, but we're making a commitment that we're going to keep the law now. And this is actually one of several different reaffirmation commitments that the nation of Israel had made all throughout their history. We see a couple of them in 2 Chronicles under the reign of Hezekiah and Josiah. We're going to see this several times, but this was a commitment that the people were making towards spiritual renewal. They had that convicted heart and they said, we want to see things change. We want to change our lives to honor the covenant that we are in with our God. And so they made this formal written covenant. And so the first thing that we're going to see is the first 29 verses of chapter 10. We're going to see the names of those leaders who were leading the people in this spiritual renewal. That's the first thing we can see about this commitment that we're making, that it was led by the leaders. They stepped up in front of the congregation and they said, listen, we're all feeling the same way, but we're going to make this commitment and we're going to step out in front and we're going to lead from the front here. And so who was it that signed this commitment? Well, chapter 10, verse 1. Those whose seals were on the document were the governor, Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. So Nehemiah steps up as the leader of the people and says, I'm going to be the first one to sign my name to this and to lead the entire nation into understanding that we're making a new commitment to our God. And I'm going to be the first one to sign my name. Well, who followed behind him? It says it was Zedekiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Melchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluk, Harim, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Majamin, Maaseiah, Bilgai, and Shemaiah. These were the priests. And so the priests were right behind Nehemiah. They said, we, as the representatives, as ministers of the covenant, we are going to step up as well. And we are going to lead this commitment to the people. And we are going to come and sign our names on this document to say that we will lead the people well in this spiritual renewal. Well, right behind the priests were the Levites, those who ministered in the temple, who had a part of helping people worship the Lord their God. The Levites were Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Binui and the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel and their brothers, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kalita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, and Beninu. So the Levites stepped in, added their names to the priests, and right behind the Levites were the heads of the people. those people who had commitments to lead the people that they were in charge of. The heads of the people were Parosh, Pahath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Asgad, Babai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Adin, Atar, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashum, Bizai, Harif, Anathoth, Nibai, Magpiash, Meshulam, Hazir, Meshezebel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Aniah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Halohesh, Pilhai, Shobek, Rehum, Hashabna, Maseah, Ahijah, Hanan, Anan, Maluk, Harim, and Bana. Really not that impressive, but I appreciate it. I told the first service that the reason we read all these names is because I know that if I were a part of a leadership group like this and I put my name on a document that was going to go into the Word of God, I would want my name to be read by somebody. So we honor these guys who stepped up and said, hey, we are going to lead these people. We're going to put our name to that document and we're going to say, you can follow our lead because we're going to be leading from the front. So the leaders of the people, they led in this commitment. And they stepped up and they said, we're going to lead our whole nation to a spiritual renewal. And so what did that mean for those people who didn't sign the covenant? There was a whole nation of people who didn't sign their names, but they weren't off the hook. It said in verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, along with their wives, the sons and daughters, everyone who was able to understand and who has separated themselves from the surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given through God's servant Moses and to obey carefully all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord our God. So the leaders led and the people followed. And they said, we are all going to do this together. This was a commitment that it wasn't an individual commitment that each person was making on their own. They said, we are going to gather together as the people of God and we are going to commit ourselves to living the way God called us to live. We are going to be the people of God. And it's interesting how they phrase this. Verse 29, it says that they commit themselves with a sworn oath. The CSB has this word, sworn oath. Now that phrase there literally means we commit with a curse and an oath. This wasn't something they were entering into with super high, unrealistic, optimistic expectations. Everything's going to be great. We're going to do wonderful. Everybody feels good, so this is going to be good. Now they said, listen, we're going to commit with this oath and we understand that if we fail, there will be consequences. Because God is always faithful to his covenant, even when we're not. And in the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel all the way back in Sinai, God said that there will be blessings for obedience and there will be curses for disobedience. In fact, if we look at the retelling of the law in Deuteronomy 28, after this nation that has grown up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, just as they're about to go into the promised land, Moses goes through the law a second time. And in verse 28, he says, if you obey the commands, these are the good things that'll happen. There's a little paragraph about this big. It says, but if you disobey, if you fail to keep the covenant, this is what God promises to do. And there's a long section of all the consequences, the negative consequences, the curses of disobedience. And so the nation of Israel here in Nehemiah's time said, listen, we're entering into a curse and an oath. We understand the stakes are high. We understand what's being asked of us, but we're going to commit to this covenant. We are going to be faithful to this covenant. And so what Nehemiah was leading them in was this renewal of what it meant to be the people of God. See, I think at this time, the nation of Israel had a certain understanding of what it meant to be the people of God. They were Jews. They were Israelites. They came from a certain family. They were in the promised land. That's what it meant to be the people of God. But when the word of God was opened and they were confronted with what the law said it meant to be the people of God, they were cut to the heart. And they recognized we've had a horrible understanding of what it meant to be the people of God. We have not been living like the people of God are supposed to live. And so they committed to change the way that they lived. And I would suggest today that maybe the American church, we've kind of lost our sense of what it means to be the people of God. The nation of Israel had allowed a lot of foreign influences to creep into their understanding of what it meant to be the people of God. And we'll talk about some of those steps that they're going to take to change that in a little bit here. But they let a lot of other ideas come into their head, and they'd ignored some other passages. They'd ignored some other realities of what it meant to be the people of God. And I think in our culture, we can see, I think for me, perhaps one of the most obvious things is that we can see a lot of American ideals that are common in our culture have crept into the church. Consumerism, that's a huge American ideal, right? And we see that creeping into the church as people are very prone to find the things that they like from this church, and then they'll go over to this church and find things they like at this church and what they can get here and what they can get here. And if I don't like it here, well, there's like 20 other churches I can go to and get what I want over here. It's a consumeristic mentality, right? It's what can I get from church as opposed to what can I commit to a church family. Another one, a lot of ideas of independence and privacy. Those are very American ideals that really don't belong in the church, that we're supposed to live in this Christian community in a way that my business is your business and your business is my business, because we live and function together. And so we can see maybe our understanding, if we're honest and if we're humble, maybe our understanding of what it means to be the people of God has been skewed a little bit over the course of thousands of years. And maybe what we need is to go back to the scriptures, to be confronted with the word, and let the word do its work through the Spirit to convict us, to say, what does it really mean to be the people of God? What does it mean to be a people that God has called out of this world, to be a kingdom of priests, to be ambassadors for Christ, to be a holy temple made of living stones? What does that mean for us here at Faith Church? Well, our elders have been looking at the scriptures, and our elders have been saying, what does the scripture reveal to be true about what it means to be the people of God here at Faith Church? And I'd like to talk about just one aspect of that. This is not the totality of what it means to be the people of God. This is not everything wrapped up in it, but just one aspect. And that's the idea of what it means to be a member of a church. See, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we are all members of the body of Christ. And we understand that the local churches are local microcosms of the universal church. And so as Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, this local congregation, and he talked to them and uses this image of the body of Christ. He says, you are all members of the same body. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says the health of the church, the only way the church is to grow is if every member does its job. If we all function the way that God intended us to function, using the gifts that he has given to serve one another and to commit to being who God called us to be. It's only when everybody does that, when every member fulfills their role, that the church grows. And I think we've had, and I've been at this church for about 15 years now. Some of you have been at this church longer, some of you not as long. But I think it's fair to say that maybe we've had a different understanding of what it means to be a member of Faith Church. And we've talked about it more in terms of who can vote for a budget or for a staff position or who's gone through a particular class. But our elders have been looking and say, the scripture reveals a little bit more than just that. The scripture reveals that to be a member of a local congregation is to be firmly committed to the people who are there. Not committed to an institution or to a name, but committed to a family, to a body of believers. To be a member of the church means that you are giving yourself to the ministry of the gospel alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, using the gifts that God has given you, the passions that he is giving you to serve others, to serve the body, to help the whole church grow in our mission of making disciples here and around the world. And so the elders have been working on this membership covenant, and that might sound like a kind of a scary thing, but it's really pretty basic. We have three big documents here at our church. We have our bylaws, right? Our bylaws kind of define how our church operates, all the things that we do. Our statement of faith defines what we believe to be true and what we conversely believe not to be true. And we have a membership covenant that defines how we're to function together and how we're to be the people of God together here at Faith Church. And we've actually got copies of this membership covenant here. And I think we would invite everybody to come down and grab one on your way out of the sanctuary today. We've got a whole stack of them right here on this first chair. Come grab one. I think what you're going to find when you look at this is that this is the same thing we've been saying for 6-7 years now. There's nothing new in here. The membership covenant is simply saying, hey, we're going to commit to living together as a body of believers in communion with God, in community with others, and on mission for Christ. We're not adding anything to it. We're not defining any specific roles. We're just saying, hey, we're going to commit to doing this together. We're going to be members together. And so we're beginning to change maybe a little bit of the definition, the culture of membership at the church. And so I think what that means is there's going to be people in some different categories. Now, there might be some people, maybe you're a member of the church, you've been a member of the church for a long time, but you've always understood membership to kind of be in the way that we've always understood membership. That now you know that you can vote on the budget and you can vote on staff members, and that's about it. But maybe it would be good to re-examine from Scripture, what does the Bible say is true about a member of a local congregation? What does it mean to be a part, to be committed, to be a functioning member of the body of Christ here in this local congregation? And so I would encourage you, if maybe that's you, maybe head to the membership class. And I know you've probably already taken a membership class, but it's not like it's going to hurt. Go and explore a little bit more. Go through the statement of faith. Go through this covenant together. Go through this commitment to say, what does it really mean to be a member of Faith Church? Some of you are already functioning that way, but you just haven't gone through the formal steps to become a member. And we're not asking you to change anything. We're not asking you to do more. We're just saying, hey, take that commitment that you've already demonstrated and formalize it. And just become an official member. Make that commitment to this body in a formal way. There are others that you're already committed and you're already a member. Nice job. Keep going. Keep working at it. Keep growing in what it means to be a member of the church. And then there are some maybe that you're not a member and maybe you're not functioning at that level. You're not at that commitment level yet. For whatever reason, maybe you're new here. Maybe you're just still checking Faith Church out. Maybe you've been here for a while, but you're just still trying to figure out where you fall in this whole relationship with Jesus thing. Well, I would strongly encourage you, come talk to one of the pastors. Come talk to one of the elders. We would love to talk more with you about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. What it means, not just what we expect of you, but what you can expect of us as well as a family. And what it means to work together to lift up the name of Jesus. So I would encourage you, check out the membership covenant, evaluate kind of where you are. Do you need to become a member? And some of you might be thinking, you know, why do I need to go through this formal process? Is it necessary? Do I actually have to do this? Well, I would, again, look back to Nehemiah's leadership here and say, did they have to write out this document? Couldn't they have just got together and say, yes, we're going to do this? Absolutely, they could have. But going through a formal process, going through a formal ceremony of sorts, it does have meaning for us. One of the ways is kind of similar to our child dedications. You know, we dedicated Katie after she was born when we were living down in Texas. Moved up here and about a year after, I don't know, some point after we moved here, Jack was born. And so we brought him up here and we dedicated him in front of our church family. We said, we're going to commit to raising him in godly ways. And then very shortly after that, Grady was born. And we got busy. And a little crazy. And then another kid came along. Avery comes along. We're like, oh my goodness. And 10 years go by. And we realize we've never gone through that formal process of dedicating our kids. Now, did that mean that we weren't raising them with biblical guidelines and values and that we weren't being godly parents? I'd rather not answer that question because it's not a yes-no thing all the time. But what we did is we realized, you know, we never made that formal commitment to our church family and invited our church family to make that formal commitment to us. And so the last time we had a child dedication, I brought my kids up and we said, listen, we want to formally commit to you guys. And so there's something that's good for the body. There's good for the family to see people making that commitment and to stand in front and say, yes, I'm going to make that commitment to you, not to this institution, but to you, to each person. And there's also something good about a formal commitment. It makes it a little bit harder to back out of when things get a little uncomfortable. Because things are not always going to go our way, right? Sometimes we're not going to feel as strongly. And so that formal commitment kind of helps us to reaffirm that, no, this is what I'm committed to when it's easy and when it's difficult. When it's comfortable and when it's not comfortable. And we're fans of that all the time. We make commitments all the time, and we demonstrate it in various ways. One of the ways, for instance, let's take this picture. A guy who wears this shirt, tell me if you think he is a fan, if he is committed to the idea of Star Wars. Right? Yeah, he puts that shirt on, and all of a sudden, everybody that he comes into contact with knows that he is a fan of Star Wars. But we got another Star Wars movie coming out. What if it's a complete train wreck? What if it's an embarrassment to the Star Wars franchise? You know, he might sit there and want to take that shirt off real quick and pretend that he was never that committed. But the reality is, that's a tattoo. That's not a shirt. That's a tattoo. There is no way he can ever deny that he likes Star Wars, right? And he doesn't just casually like Star Wars. There's lots of things I casually like that I'm not going to tattoo on my back like that. But he made a firm commitment to demonstrate to everybody he likes Star Wars. Now, we're not asking anybody to tattoo the Faith Church logo anywhere on your body. I made the offer to First Service. If you want to tattoo a picture of Godwin's face on your shoulder, on your back, I will help cover the cost. I think that'd be funny. We're not asking for that. That's your choice. But what we are asking is, say, you know, why not make that commitment public? Why not go through that formal ceremony? So again, if you want more conversation about that, come talk to the elders, come talk to the pastors. We'd love to talk more about that. And again, the membership covenant that we have here, it's not a final draft. The elders want your input on that. We're not asking you to wordsmith it and grammar check everything. But just as you look through the passages that are there and the concepts that are there, say, what do you think about this? Did we get everything right? Did we word it right? Did we miss anything? Let us know. We'd be happy to talk through that with you. So the people made a covenant. They made a commitment to the covenant that they had had. And what were the details of that covenant? We're not going to spend this much time on every point in the rest of the sermon, just so you know. But we are going to keep going. Main point number two. They made a commitment to holiness. First thing they did is they made a commitment to holiness. Verse 30 begins the details of this vow that they made. It says, we will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples, and we will not take their daughters as wives for our sons. When the surrounding peoples bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year and will cancel every debt. So they're picking these random parts from the Old Testament covenant, or from the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. It wasn't old to them, it was just the covenant. They were picking these parts. Why were these parts so important? What did they have against foreign wives? Well, nothing, really, in and of themselves. In our racially charged climate, it's easy to kind of look at this as kind of a racial purity kind of issue. That's not what they're talking about. What they're recognizing is, listen, when we join in marriage to a person from another culture who's bringing their religion into the mix, what they're doing is they're bringing other gods, other forms of worship into a relationship that God demands to be exclusive. He said, this is not an open relationship where you can have a relationship with me and have a relationship with Baal. And so we see Solomon is probably one of the biggest examples of somebody who let foreign wives influence his heart and bring idol worship into his life and into the kingdom of Israel. We see Ahab's marriage to Jezebel bringing Baal worship into the nation of Israel and the disastrous consequences that had for the northern kingdom. And so Nehemiah is committing himself, saying, listen, we're not going to intermarry in the sense we're not going to be merging our religions with anybody else. We're going to be making a stand for holiness, to be distinct from the other lands, and to be in an exclusive relationship with our God, the only true God. And in the same way, when the other nations come in to do business with us, we're going to separate ourselves on that seventh day. That's what sets us apart. Nobody else does that, because if you don't work on a day, guess what? You don't eat. And so when the other nations asked Israel, well, what do you mean you're not going to buy for us? Don't you need food for your family? The answer was, we're going to trust our God. We're going to trust that he can provide for us. We're going to trust that what he says, he will bless our obedience in that. And so they made a stand to say, we're going to be distinct from the other nations. And they picked these two areas in the family and at work. And I think in the same way for us, we can make a commitment to be distinct in our families and in our work. That what this world desperately needs are Christian couples who are committed to the principle of marriage because it's more than just their own personal relationship with each other. But rather, it's a picture of the relationship God has with his people. And this world needs to see a husband and wife demonstrate such incredible forgiveness and grace and forbearance that it defies human logic. And in a world where marriages crumble over the smallest things sometimes, to see Christian couples who are firmly committed to each other to say, because of our common shared belief in Jesus and our shared desire to lift up the name of Jesus and to tell people what kind of relationship he wants to have with his people, we're going to stay together. We're going to show this world who Jesus is through the way that we interact with each other, through the way that we submit to one another and serve one another. This world needs to see husbands submit to their wives and to serve them, just as Christ gave himself for the church. This world needs to see Christian wives submit to their husbands and follow their leadership, just like the church follows the leadership of Jesus. And so we need to commit to making sure that our marriages are distinct and not falling victim to the same things that this world is suffering from. In the same way in our workplaces, it's not just the unethical business standards that we see around us. Sometimes it's the common things in our workplaces like gossip and slander and complaining, those things that seem to be universal in every job. Every job that you go to, you're going to find some of these same things. And maybe we say, we're not going to participate in those same business practices. That we're going to separate ourselves and live holy lives because of the name of Jesus Christ that we bear. That we want to lift up the name of Jesus and not link him with some of the practices that we see in our workplace. So there was a commitment to holiness. There was also a commitment to the temple ministry. Beginning in verse 32, we will impose the following commands on ourselves: to give an eighth of an ounce of silver yearly for the service of the house of our God, the bread displayed before the Lord, the daily grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath and new moon offerings, the appointed festivals and holy things, the sin offerings to atone for Israel, for all the work of the house of our God. We have cast lots among the priests, Levites, and people for the donation of wood by our ancestral families at the appointed times each year. They are to bring the wood to our God's house, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. They said, we're going to commit to this temple ministry. We're going to make sure that the temple can function and do all the things that it's supposed to do. We're going to make sure there's plenty of animals for the sacrifices, plenty of grain for the sacrifices, plenty of wood to make sure that fire never goes out. And we're all going to take it upon ourselves to provide for that. In their book, Colin Marshall and Tony Payne wrote a book called The Trellis and the Vine. It's a book that the elders and the staff have been reading through. And it's a great imagery for how we can see the function of the church. That the vine is the true spiritual growth that happens as people are encountered with the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their lives are changed by the power of the Spirit. That's the growth of the vine. But that vine is supported by the programs and the ministries of the church. That's the trellis that supports the vine. And so here I think we can see both the trellis and the vine of the temple ministry, that they say, hey, we want to make sure that all the sacrifices, all the offerings can take place at regular intervals. That's the programs, if you will, of the temple to make sure that everything is supplied and everything is accounted for. And then in addition to that, there's the ministry of the vine. Verse 35 says, we will bring the first fruits of our land and of every fruit tree to the Lord's house year by year. We will also bring the firstborn of our sons and our livestock as prescribed by the law, and we'll bring the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who serve in our God's house. We will bring a loaf from our first batch of dough to the priests at the storerooms of the house of our God. We will also bring the first fruits of our grain offerings, of every fruit tree, of the new wine and fresh oil. A tenth of our land's produce belong to the Levites, for the Levites are to collect the one-tenth offering in all of our agricultural towns. A priest from Aaron's descendants is to accompany the Levites when they collect the tenth. And the Levites are also to take a tenth of this offering to the storerooms of the treasury in the house of our God. For the Israelites and the Levites are to bring the contributions of grain, new wine, and fresh oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are kept, where the priests who minister are, along with the gatekeepers and singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. Those storerooms were used not just to make sure they had everything they needed for the temple work, but also to help the poor and to feed those who were less fortunate, and the ministry of those who had given themselves to bringing, to being an intercessor for people before their God. And so the whole nation said, we're going to commit to doing this. Everybody in that nation said, we're going to bring a tenth for that purpose. In addition to the eighth of an ounce? I think it's a third of a shekel that was prescribed by the law. So they bring their tithe, their tenth, as well as their firstborn, as well as their first fruits, as well as the temple tax. All of these things they were committing to bring, say, hey, we're all going to do this together to make sure we're supporting both the trellis and the vine work of the temple, to make sure that the temple could function the way it was supposed to function and that it was able to do and to minister to all those people it was meant to minister to. And I think in the same way that spiritual renewal as a people leads us to make sure that the trellis and the vine work of this church is supported, that we make sure that we are giving generously as God calls us to, that this is what it means to be a member of the church, to be committed to one another, is that we're engaged financially with gifts of our finances, that we are to be engaged with gifts of our time, our resources, our energy, that we are to be giving to this local body so that we can support both the trellis work, all the programs and everything, as well as the vine, the growth work. One of the families in our community group posted on Facebook from Friday night that they were so thankful for the children's ministry here at Faith Church and for the incredible time that their kids had here at the Easter celebration Friday night. And they shared how one of their children was so excited about the craft that they were made that snuck out of the room to be able to post this sign on the front door of their house that said, "He is risen." And so that's vine work, right? That's a child's heart who is learning to love Jesus and to proclaim the name of Jesus that was supported by the trellis of the children's ministry program here at Faith Church. And so as members, this is something that we're called together to make sure that this building, these programs, the staff here are supported so the vine work can grow and can flourish and can thrive. And we can see that here, that was what they were committed to in the temple ministry as well. So we can look at this and say, man, there's a lot of stuff there. There's this commitment to change everything about our lives, to realize that, man, we've been doing something wrong for so long. We're going to make all these changes. We're going to commit to holiness in our families, holiness in our work, commit to the trellis work, the vine work. We're going to be giving. We're going to be serving. We're going to be sacrificing. That's a lot. I don't know how much more I can put on my plate. And I think that's kind of a common thing, because we're going to find out that the last part of this idea is that the spiritual renewal sometimes brings a continual reminder of our brokenness. A little bit of a spoiler here. In chapter 13, we're going to find out that after they made this commitment, Nehemiah has to confront some people, some priests, who had married foreign wives and whose children did not even speak the language of their God, but spoke the language of Ashdod and these other gods. There's also a passage in there about him like beating the men and pulling out their hair, but I'll let Godwin explain that. There's passages that show that these commitments that they made, they didn't keep them perfectly. And that's, of course, the story we see all throughout the history of the nation of Israel and all throughout our own history as well, right? That there's a continual reminder of our brokenness. We can say, man, I have this desire to be spiritually renewed, but I don't have the capacity, I don't have the capability in and of myself to make that happen. And so we cry out and say, God, we need something bigger than us. We need something stronger than us. We need something more meaningful than just my own desires to make this spiritual renewal possible. And as much as the nation of Israel probably yearned for that, they made this commitment and then they were reminded of their own failure. We can make all the commitments that we want to be renewed in our marriages, in our home, and in all these different places. But we will be reminded of our own brokenness. And what that does is it drives us to be so thankful for the salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. And today, Palm Sunday of all days, we can celebrate Hosanna. God saves us. As we think of the joy that Jesus was met with as he came into the city of Jerusalem, we have that same joy in our own hearts as we welcome Jesus into our lives, because he is the only one who could live that perfect covenant life. And not only did he live that for us, he grants us the benefits of that perfection. He lived the life that we could never lead. He died the death that we deserved. And he rose to give us a new spirit-filled life. And that makes that spiritual renewal possible for us. It can begin when God's word convicts us of where we are. It leads us to confession of all of our sins. And it results in the Spirit of God driving this life change. And we can see change happening, not because our willpower is strong enough, not because our desires are strong enough, but because the Spirit of God is strong enough to change us from the inside out, both individually and as a church family. That we can experience that spiritual renewal only because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross and what he continues to accomplish through his Spirit in us today. And so today, in a little bit, we're going to sing some more songs. We're going to invite the children to come in and parade through the sanctuary, waving their palm branches with who knows what kind of expressions will be on their faces. That's part of the fun of it. But let our hearts rejoice with them as we sing out, Hosanna. Let us remember that God is the one who saves us from ourselves. God is the one who saves us from our sin. God is the one who enables us to live that spiritually renewed life together as the people of God here at Faith Church this morning. Let me pray for us and let's continue to worship. God, we thank you so much for the gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. That as often as we are reminded of our own brokenness, we are also reminded of your infinite resources. And that when we are at our weakest, your glory, your strength is made evident. Your power is perfected in those times. So God, help us to experience not just our brokenness, but your power shining through our brokenness because of what Jesus has done and is doing in us right now. And help us to shout out this morning, Hosanna, and to celebrate and to praise the salvation that comes from our God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.